The book of Isaiah, taught by Larry Price at Lake Powell Bible Chapel. End of chapter 10.
Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay or lean upon him who smote them, but shall lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be like the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The full end, or the consumption, decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Here again we have that idea of a remnant that we were first introduced to in chapter 1 in verse 9. I believe it's in verse 9 where it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And we had the idea again, I was thinking of the place where it talked about the teal tree. Where was that at? Was that in chapter 6? I believe it was in chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse 13, where it said, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance of it. Again, the idea of a tenth or a portion, and of the seed having the substance in it that would branch forth and bring forth something greater and more substantial. So we said last week that we wanted to think about this concept of the remnant and look at it a little more in detail this week, because it isn't a concept, it is an idea, or it is a theme, I should say, of the Old Testament, and it plays a very important part in the New Testament and in things to come as far as prophecy is concerned. Now, the beginning of this sheet, we just have a quotation out of Vine's Dictionary. It's not the whole article, but it's just a quotation of the article that gives us the essence of what we're saying here. The idea of the remnant playing a prominent part in the divine economy of salvation throughout the Old Testament. The remnant concept is applied especially to the Israelites who survived such calamities as war, pestilence, and famine, people whom the Lord in His mercy spared to be His chosen people. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Isaiah used the word sharit five times to denote those who would be left after the Assyrian invasions. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And that's just, as I say, a couple of quotations out of that. You can look at the rest of the article if you like. And following then are a couple of just printouts from Strong's giving us the Hebrew word that's used for remnant. Interestingly enough, if you care to trace it out, the word that's used for remnant in chapter 10 is a different word than that which is used for remnant in chapter 1. But the idea is still that which remains, that which is left over, or that which survives, sometimes, depending on how the difference is used. And you notice that in chapter 10, this word that's numbered from Strong, 7605, has to do more with the idea of a residue or something that is left, whereas in chapter 1 of Isaiah, as well as in that passage in Jeremiah 31, the idea is more of that which has survived. So one seems to have the idea of something being left over or preserved, and I guess that kind of is what I think. I always think of remnants, like when I took my daughter to the cloth shop the other night. She wanted to buy some little thing to make a Mother's Day present, and I said, let's find the remnants, you know, because I'm not buying a whole yard of this to make a little thing like that. So the remnants, of course, are those pieces that are left over, and that's the idea of the first word. The second word seems to be that which survives, and you see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, If the Lord of hosts had not left us at least a very small remnant, we would have been completely wiped out. That's what he's saying there. And in Jeremiah 31:2, where we have on the printout here, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. So the two ideas are closely related. That which is left, or that which remains, a residue, and then that which has survived, which usually indicates having gone through some type of calamity or something like that. Now, if we could look to the second page of the handout, which begins at the top by saying introduction, the remnant. And we have a number of verses from the book of Isaiah. We'll look in chapter 11, since we're already there, which is a very important verse in regards to prophecy concerning the future. You notice what Isaiah 11:11 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea," or the islands of the sea. "And shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." In verse 16 of the same chapter, "There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, who shall be left from Assyria, as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." So we see that this idea of the remnant is important in the future, if we take it literally, as we should with all prophecies of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 37, and we're not going into these in detail now, except to look at them as they refer to the subject of the remnant, which we'll define as we move on. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 32. Now let's look back to verse 31. "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this." Now, here you see that another one of the concepts that is involved with the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And part of what is involved with the subject of the remnant is this idea that if God has preserved a small portion, however small that portion may appear to be, that he intends to use that portion, that remnant. He intends for it to flourish. He intends for it to be used to become something bigger. And that's very important when we come to prophecy as it relates to the nation of Israel. We think of those who tell us that there is no future for the nation of Israel, that Israel is done, or that it is done as far as its national preeminence is concerned, and that whatever promises were given to Israel are fulfilled in the church nowadays, and there is no future for Israel as a nation outside of whatever fulfillment Israel finds in the church. But the idea of this remnant, the fact that God has a remnant, indicates to us that God has a purpose for that in the future. He preserves the small portion, that he might use the small portion like you would seed. You know, if you were living in an agrarian society and you made your living off the land, you wouldn't take all of your corn and eat it, would you? You'd put back some of your corn for seed. You know, it's like the joke some people sometimes say, I don't know whether you've heard or not, but sometimes they'll see somebody going fishing and they'll say, "Save some for seed. You know, don't catch them all," which is not a problem for most of us, but you know, they mean, "Don't catch them all, save some for seed." Well, That's the same idea. If you were living in that day, you would have had your leaven that you would use to make bread, and you would have kept, you wouldn't have used it all, you would have kept some of it to make more with so that you could continue to make bread and so on. That's the idea. And you see it here in Isaiah 37. The remnant that has escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. In other words, God has preserved that remnant not only because of his grace, but because he intends for it to be used in the future. Isaiah 46. In verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from their birth, who are carried from the womb. Born by me from the belly or from their birth, who are carried from the womb. So again, you have the idea of the remnant there before us. Now, there are a lot of other passages that we could cite. These are just a few of them. And this is a very, as I say, when you get to the prophets, both major and minor, you'll find that the subject of the remnant is a very important one. I think we'll see why as we move on. Now, as I've noted here, besides direct references, there are many pictures and many types of the remnant that are found in Scripture. Isaiah's son, we've already been told, was a picture of the remnant. Shear Jashub's name meant a remnant shall return. So God gave Isaiah a son, and God told him what to name him as an indication, or as a picture rather, of the fact that a remnant would return and that God would preserve a remnant. So that everywhere Isaiah went or his son went, it was from the living God, it was a symbol from the living God, a living testimony of the idea and concept of the remnant. I've listed a few names here that we're familiar with, and I think you see in Daniel especially, and in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that we have a tremendous picture there of the preservation of a remnant. You have Daniel preserved in the lion's den. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego preserved through the fiery furnace. You have those things happening miraculously, but besides that, you have these men who were literally preserved in the land of Babylon and in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and the other kingdoms that they had to be involved in. God preserving them even in the midst of that land, and not allowing them to be, in other words, they remained faithful in the midst of a nation that had become apostate. In the New Testament, Anna, Simeon, John the Baptist, many others are described, that were described in Luke 2:38 as those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Those are Luke's words. They were not only a part of the remnant, but we could say that they are representative of the remnant existing in their day. And remember that in the day that the Lord Jesus came in the flesh, there was a faithful believing remnant in the midst of an unbelieving nation. It's not true that the nation in its 100% entirety rejected Christ. There were many who believed on him, the disciples, many of the women that followed him in his ministry, even some of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, and others that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are a picture of that believing remnant. Which brings us to the definition. If we define what a remnant is in the scriptural sense of what we're talking about, a smaller group of believing people within the larger mass of people, or more specifically in the topic of study that we're looking at, those true believing Israelites that were within the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, in verse 6, these words, "Not as though the word of God hath taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." You see, so he argues here that not all of them were the chosen ones. Isaac was the child of promise, and Isaac was the one through which the seed would come. So they were not all considered the seed of Abraham in that sense. They were not all the children of promise. It was Isaac in whom the promises were there. No Israelite would have argued with that because obviously Abraham had two sons at that point, Isaac and Ishmael. But it was obvious to the Israelites at least that it wasn't Ishmael that was the chosen one. It was Isaac. And Paul is arguing all this to say that they were not all Israel, as he says, just because they were born after the flesh, that there was within the fleshly nation of Israel another seed, so to speak, or another Israel that was the true Israel. So there was a difference, he says, between natural Israel and what we call spiritual Israel. Within the great mass of believing people, or within the great mass of people, there was a smaller group of true believing people within the nation of Israel. So we understand then the definition of what we're talking about there with the remnant. You have a large mass of people. Within that large mass, a smaller group. And of course, you know, we'd have to say we're generalizing in one sense. We're generalizing in the sense that it's probably true that at certain times in its history, whatever that believing group of people might be, it may be larger or smaller in relation to the whole. In other words, there may be a time when the remnant is very large in proportion to the whole, and there may be a time when it's very small in relation to the whole. You see? So, you know, we're not saying that it's a constant thing, like it's always a 25-75% type thing. Yes? That's a good question. It really brings us to the point of our study. What exactly the remnant...
A true remnant right now.
That's right. I think if we'll...
Is it their heritage or is it their belief?
I think if you'll... Let's don't neglect your question, but let's hold your question till we move through the rest of this, and I think we'll get to that, but let's be sure to address that because that is the issue, and there is a difference of opinion on that, and I want to mention that as we get, so that's a good question. Quickly on this C point, and we move on because we want to get to what our brother is asking here about the position of the remnant now and what actually they do believe. Two important concepts are contained within the truth, and within this truth I'm talking about the truth of a remnant. One, the truth of judgment, and I was thinking of this as I wrote this out. It's almost the truth that we see in Isaiah of what we call the grace and the government of God. The government of God, or the judgment of God, in that only a remnant would be left. And remember, we saw that concept in Isaiah 1:9, that except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, we've been completely wiped out. So there's judgment in that sense that only a small portion would be left. But there's grace in the sense that at least there would be a remnant to return. And God would preserve for himself in any time a believing people. No matter how small that might seem to be, or how many it might seem to be, God always has a believing people. Now, when we come to the next section, the remnant, past, present, and future, I think we'll address your question in this part here. Let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11. If we're not already in Romans, let's at least turn to chapter 11. I think clearly for us, we can see the remnant in the past, as I have listed here, Anna and Simeon, illustrative of that, those who believed against a nation at large which did not believe. In other words, they were looking for the Messiah, and when he came, they embraced him, Anna and Simeon. Certainly there were others, yet these are those that were brought out to us as those who did believe on him and were looking for redemption in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now at the present time, though, the question arises, how, if there is a believing remnant, who is it? What do they believe? And I guess that's what we focus in a bit more, because if they are a believing remnant of Jews, then what is it actually they believe? And how is it that God could preserve them if, in fact, they are unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see? And we look into Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Paul will say, I say that then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know ye not that the Scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dug down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself even 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so, who is the remnant now? Now, I have put down here the Apostle Paul, because he is an illustration to us of the nation of Israel. In verse 1, he uses himself to say, to show to us that God, and to show to the Israelites that God hath not cast away his people. I think also, according to 1 Corinthians 15:8, you don't need to turn there now because we're going to stick in this Romans passage, but it's there where Paul says, concerning the resurrection appearances of Christ, that he appeared unto me, last of all, as one born out of due season. And the word out of due season there means to be born prematurely. And I take it that what Paul is saying there is that Paul, in his spiritual birth, was one born before time, and he illustrates to us what will take place when, like in Paul's conversion, Isaiah 53 will ultimately be fulfilled in the nation of Israel. They will look on him whom they have pierced. And they will confess, I believe, in the words of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And so on. And they will own him in that day as their Messiah and the nation of Israel. As it says, all Israel shall be saved. But at this present time, I take it that believing Jews now make up that remnant. Now, there's a difficulty here that good men would disagree with, and I don't want to get into it in one sense tonight. I mean, to belabor the point. If you read Dwight Pentecost in his book Things to Come, which is an excellent book, and I refer to it all the time when I'm reading, which is a massive book on prophecy and the covenants and so on, dispensations and future prophecy. So it's a very good book, but Pentecost would disagree with this statement. He would say that the believing Jews at this time, that there is no remnant of believing Jews at this time. In other words, that when the Jews rejected Christ at the cross, the remnant will not again be a reality until they once again, after the rapture, some of them embrace Christ at that time. And he just kind of, you know, when you read 11:5 here, when he says, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, he just says in one statement, I can't refer to this time. And he just moves on, you know, and doesn't do anything else for the passage. And I'm sitting there going, well, it says there's a remnant at this present time, you know, according to the election of grace. But he just kind of blows right by it and doesn't, you know, deal with it anymore. I can understand what he's saying, though, because in this concept of a remnant, what we say is that God is preserving a remnant in order to use that remnant so that one day it can expand and the nation, even of Israel, be saved. So how then can that take place if all believers are going to be raptured? And where is the remnant at that point? You follow? That's the difficulty I think Pentecost has with this. But I simply say this, that the remnant, as far as I can discern from the Scripture, has always been a remnant of believers. They've always been believers in any age. At this day and age, the remnant is not Christ-rejecting, ungodly people who are born in the nation of Israel, just because they are Israel, Jewish by background. I had a real problem with this years ago, and I still have a little problem. I don't mean to create any controversy, but I think we need to be careful who we call the chosen people. We need to be careful who we call the chosen people. Because in this day and age, the chosen people, in that sense, are the church. Now, I'm not denying, I'm very staunch in my belief of God's future for the nation of Israel. But a Christ-rejecting, ungodly Jewish person who'd spit in the Messiah's face if he mentioned his name is anything but a chosen person of God. I mean, in the sense that he is the elect in this day and age. So, I have a little bit of trouble sometimes when we use that phrase. I think we have to be careful of who we're talking about. I take it that just like Paul, who says right here, has God cast away his people? No, I'm an Israelite. And he goes on to support what he says from this quotation of Scripture out of Kings, showing that there was a remnant of believing people in the day of Elijah. Even so, at this time, Paul says, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And Paul himself was an evidence of that election according to grace. Paul himself was one of that remnant. I take it to be that.
This remnant, Paul, was an ungodly murderer.
Absolutely.
Before he got saved.
Oh, yeah.
The remnant. So when you get into the tribulation, you'll have ungodly Jews who will become the remnant by faith.
That's right.
You know, as that dispensation of time happens.
And it won't be, and it will be, as he says in the next thing, it's an election of grace. You know, just like you mentioned in Paul's case, and like I was talking about the ungodly Jew, there's nothing to say that God can't save some of those. And I'm not saying that he can't. He has. As a matter of fact, you think about it, you think about the election of grace. We talk about the gospel going to the Gentiles, and the church is, by and large, made up mostly of Gentiles in the day and age in which we live now. However, if you stop and think for a moment, in Elijah's day, there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed to the knee of Baal. I guarantee you in this day and age, well, I can't guarantee you, but I would say, I think, and be pretty on solid ground, that there's probably 70,000 or more Jewish believers in Christ in this day and age in which we live. And that's probably very conservative. So you talk about an election of grace. I mean, there are tons of Jewish believers today, or Jewish in their national birth, that are believers in the Messiah. Yes? No. I take it there's always been a believing group of people. Noah would have been that remnant in the day that he lived, when there were just 8 that were saved, you know, through the flood. And whoever else were that believing people. But once, by and large, the Old Testament begins to pick up, beginning in, you know, chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, as you get the father of the Israelite nation with Abraham, until, you know, we get up to the church age, then mostly we're talking about the Jewish people in that day and age. And
because the line, the godly line, we talk about in that terminology.
Yeah,
right?
Same thing, we could use that terminology. That's right. And the same thing's true today within the church, you see. That's why we sometimes talk about the professing church. Within the great mass of all that calls itself Christian, there is a true group of believing people. Now that crosses all sorts of denominational lines. It is not bound by that. It's the grace of God by which they're saved. They believe in Christ. They may not see everything exactly eye to eye in certain areas, but they certainly do when it comes to those essential elements of Christian faith and so on. So even in this day and age, I think if we apply it in that sense, that within the great body of what we call Christendom, or the outward professing church, all that names the name of Christ, there is a true group of believers that are indeed the church and are owned by Christ. You mean in the day of... Oh, is that what your question? Were they always Jews in Elijah's day, you mean? Well, that's an interesting question. I think we just have to remember this, that God did not save the Jewish nation so that the blessing would be bottled up within the Jewish nation alone. And even in the day of Abraham, you get a Melchizedek appearing on the scene. Now, where'd he come from? You know? And he obviously was a believer, to say the least. I mean, some people say he was a pre-incarnate Christ. I don't necessarily say that, but I'm just saying, here was Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, and yet you've got Melchizedek, who obviously was a believer and a priest of the Most High God. So, you know, there was one that was not within Abraham, from Abraham's seed, but yet was a godly believer in that day.
That the remnant, don't you think that the remnant is primarily talking about the Jewish people all along in the Word? Whereas there is this godly line that you're talking about. And even like Rahab, was she in that line? She's a Gentile.
Right. But see, that's it. They're brought. Here's the key, I think, of what we're getting at. Whether they're Jewish or Gentile, who knows? I don't know about 7,000. I think primarily we're talking about Elijah's people, and yet you see a Rahab who's a Gentile, but she's brought into the line of Christ. You see? Now, once you're in the line of Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile then. You're a believer, and you're part of that believing remnant in that sense. Have we approached your question, brother? Okay.
I don't think you've answered it.
Okay, that was my next question. I know we skirted a bit here, but...
We have believing Jews, and Paul is definitely part of the
church. Yeah.
And he was a remnant in grace.
Right.
Says,